Yeah. So on Thursday, I had to go to the bank and various other bits and pieces. So we went into... I and Xander went into town, Downham. And we parked in that marketplace car park so that I could go to Barclays. And as I'd done that... Grannies are suckers, aren't we? If you've got grandchildren, are you a sucker? For goodness sake. I saw a sign up in the toy shop, because there's a toy shop there, isn't there? In a park. Toy shop sign, there's a sale. So I said to Xander, oh, if you're a good lad, then while we were in the bank, then we'll nip and we'll buy a little toy for you boys to play with, because I don't like him to think the toys at our house are all his and his alone, because then Teddy comes and it's, that's mine. And he won't let Teddy play with the toys. So I said, for you boys to play with. So we go to the toy shop and he sees a fire engine. Oh. And his little eyes are like, oh, Granny, there's a fire engine. And I'm thinking, I want something to help reinforce my education with you, because I'm teaching you to recognise numbers. So I bought that. But of course, I couldn't not come away with it. Fire engine, could I? So I come away with a fire engine. We take it out of the box and he's delighted. And what I didn't know, and this is the thing that ties in, what I didn't know, there's the buttons on the side of the fire engine. And he presses one, oh, the lights are flashing, blue and red lights, and another one, and somebody says, where there's smoke, there's fire. And then the last button gets pressed, and this thing careers across the kitchen all by itself, much to both of our surprise. And here's the thing, his little face, oh, his eyes were huge, his smile was wide, his mouth was open, and he's like, wow, I didn't know I was going to do that. That gift had lots of stuff in it that we had no idea about. And when we opened the box, the fullness of what that toy had within it for that little boy just took his breath away. So there we go. And now we're going to talk about the baptism in and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Previously in this series, we have learnt that the Bible as a whole, and specifically, importantly, Jesus himself, makes it very clear that we receive the Holy Spirit in salvation. And I spoke last time about how that at that time we receive the Holy Spirit fruit, which moulds our character to be a godly character. But Jesus tells us that he wants even more for us, and that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So let's just quickly remind ourselves of the verses that he speaks these things. So we've got John 20, 21 and 22. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So that's the Holy Spirit when we get saved. But in Acts, and having said that, so obviously Jesus says there's more, because it can't be that it's the same. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So there's two separate things with two separate purposes. The purpose of salvation, obviously, it removes sin and removes the barriers between us and God and allows us to develop godly character. But the baptism in the Holy Spirit is something very different, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Looked in depth at regeneration last time. This is so important to Jesus that it's his last words to us. Physically, obviously, please don't think of what I'm saying, he doesn't speak to us and all the rest of it. I'm not. But as his body is ascending into heaven, and the next time he's going to see us in his body is when he comes back. The last thing he says is, go and wait because I'm sending myself back to you in the form of the Holy Spirit. I think this is really exciting. And it's the prospect of receiving that fabulous prayer of Paul, which I know I've shared before, that says in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. To the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, if our human minds can imagine that God is vast, which we can, but we also know that our minds are finite, so we have no idea how vast he is. And what God is saying here is that by baptizing you in the Holy Spirit, I want to put all of my whole self into you. And I also want to put all of my whole self into you. And you and you and all of us, every believer. The undiluted, full, whole massiveness of God in each one of us. It's not like I get a bit and you get a bit. No, he wants to give each and every one of us the whole of himself. So being baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Bible uses different expressions to describe this experience. And I've got lots of verses, but because of time, we've obviously had a lot of wonderful things going on. I'm not going to tell you all the references, but come to me afterwards if you want to know them, because I will tell them to you. But the Bible refers to this experience of being baptized in the Spirit as baptism in the Holy Spirit, receiving a promise, receiving a gift, receiving the power to witness, being filled with the Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, and having the Holy Spirit come on or fall on or poured out onto us. Jesus says that being baptized in the Holy Spirit is to be clothed with power from on high. And what is clear is that the Holy Spirit baptism is a personal gift from Jesus to his people. The epistles of Corinthians, both of them, but mainly one, and Ephesians are really great books to look at, to learn about this. And I would ask you to prayerfully read them if you can. Or listen to them, or whatever, however you access that teaching. In all the biblical accounts, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is a very notable, very obvious event that is accompanied by signs and evidence. On the first occasion at Pentecost, there was the sound of a rushing wind and this strange visual thing that went on that they didn't really know but could describe it best as being something that seemed to be tongues of fire resting on each person. Then they found out they could speak in tongues. And the bystanders thought they were drunk. We know the story well, I'm sure. But what is certain is that every person involved, those who were in the upper room, and everybody who saw it afterwards, 3,000 people at least, knew that this was the manifestation of the promise of the Old Testament that God was going to pour out his Spirit on everybody, on all flesh. Old and young, male and female, all of us. The next manifestation of the Spirit was Peter's sermon. He suddenly, very thick, dense, blundering fisherman, suddenly has a supernatural understanding of everything that the scripture and everything that he's experienced in these last 3 years with Jesus, what it all means. And he's able to articulate it, and he's able to explain what it all means, and what it is, and why it is, and how much God wants it for everybody, and what the death of Jesus meant, and all of it. He just understands. That comes as a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's a gift. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a person. The fact that we can be baptized in him is a gift from Jesus. He gives us his Spirit so that we can do the things that he did, because he wants us to have the things that the Father gave to him. In John 14 and 12, he says that we will do even greater things than he did. But often or not, we're not eager to say, yes, please, Lord. And because of that, as we've mentioned before during this series, very oftentimes it's because we've had bad teaching or no teaching, or, you know, we've been made fearful, we've been made to feel that we'll lose control, all of those kind of things. So that's why we're teaching this series, prayerfully laying before you biblical truths about the Holy Spirit. And the longing of our hearts is for each and every one of us to be re-inspired and re-enthused and to seek God once more for the more, Lord, that is available for us. Let us be crying out, more, Lord. We want more, Lord. And moving deeper into him so that he can use us and witness through us and edify us and make us into the people of power that we sing about. Those who do the greater works that Jesus promised that we would. He's promised this stuff to us. He wants so much to give us this wonderful gift of having the Holy Spirit dwell within us. And the Bible uses that word promise. Acts 2:39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God shall call. And Jesus says in Luke 11 and 13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus is longing to give us all the Holy Spirit. He's longing to baptize us initially in the Holy Spirit, and he's longing to top us up every hour of every day with more and more of the Holy Spirit. Be being filled, remember. Of course, the other thing is, it's a gift that's already been given. It was given at Pentecost, mentioned it already. Before the time of the fulfillment of Jesus' ministry, the Holy Spirit, as AJ explained to us when he talked about the Old Testament, was curtailed because of sin and all the reasons that AJ explained. But after Jesus had finished his work, the Holy Spirit was able to say, wow, now I can go. And Jesus sent him. So the gift has already been given. And think of that picture that I gave you of Xander and their fire engine. And what if he'd have just said, oh no, Granny, when we get home, just put the box on the kitchen shelf and I'll just look at it. It's ridiculous, isn't it? A child would never do that when there's something so wonderful and more wonderful once we actually got it out of the box than we had imagined. It ran across the room and I thought, oh no, what have I done? And it's so wonderful and it's there. And it's given already. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father want us to receive this gift. They want us to. They long for us to. They long for us to long for him. And so the next point is how. How do we receive? So I'm going to look at two scriptures here. We've got Acts 8:14-16. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They simply had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Can I have a piece of paper, please, somebody? It doesn't matter what, just to... Cheers. There's usually one on the lectern, and there isn't. So thank you, dyslexia. Get lines muddled up. Right, second scripture, Acts 19, verses 1 to 7. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. And that's obviously where the letter to the Ephesians was written to. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit." So Paul answered, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, and that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." There was about 12 men in all. We see here a sense of import. The first thing, on these occasions and others, that the apostles wanted to know when they met a group of new believers was, have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you got all that Christ wants to give you? If it was that important during the time of Jesus being in living memory on this earth, it's equally important for us. So what enables us to receive the gift? Obviously, already dealt with the first thing. Jesus' work is done, so therefore the gift is available. Secondly, of course, we must be saved. We must be Christians. The Holy Spirit only dwells in those who belong to Jesus and whose sin has been dealt with by repentance. So those are the first obvious basics, the foundations. Going on from there, Jesus quotes Isaiah 55 when he explains what our attitude should be if we are to receive this gift. And that's in John 7 and verses 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up until that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus was telling people about what he was going to do through the Holy Spirit before, during the course of his ministry. So, if we are to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, we must be thirsty for Jesus. He says, come if you're thirsty. And we must go to him. He says, come if you're thirsty and you will be filled. So those are two really important things. We come to Jesus asking to be filled because we're hungry and we're thirsty for him. And our thirst will be quenched. And we will have rivers of water that will flow to constantly quench our thirst for him and to witness and to affect and to splash onto everybody that we meet. We must long for him in our lives. We must come expectantly to Jesus. Jesus talks about in Matthew 5 and verse 6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be blessed. We're blessed as part of the Sermon on the Mount because he will fill us. God is righteousness, so he's saying hunger and thirst for God. Now, next, in all the biblical accounts of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, the people were prayerful. They were either in prayer meetings or they'd been praying hard and were very prayerful people. God wants to fill us and he wants to be in conversation with us. And what does that mean? What does the prayer of a person who is hungry and thirsty and desperate for God sound like? Well, obviously, it's personal for each of us. But the things that came to my mind as I was preparing this were, Lord, it sounds something like this. Lord, there has to be something more than this. I long for you. I'm desperate for you. Take me deeper into you. Fill me, for there is no one above you in my life. We must be hungry for God, not lukewarm like the church in Laodicea that Jesus criticized in John's vision, but passionate for him, longing for the healer above the healing, and longing for Jesus above everything else in our life, everything else the world can offer. Even the good things, even the beautiful things, even the wonderful things, like being in love with a human being and having a family and that stuff. Wanting Jesus desperately, even more than all of that. Now, there's another thing that is almost exclusive, apart from two occasions I'm going to explain, that the Bible shows us about receiving the Holy Spirit, and it comes with the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands is very, very important because it's an impartation. There are two occasions, as I say, when the laying of hands wasn't involved in people receiving the Holy Spirit, but only two. Obviously, Pentecost is the first time. The first time that the Holy Spirit came, he baptized those people, 120 or however many it was, around 120, in the upper room. None of them had the Holy Spirit to be able to impart it to another person. So he came without the laying of hands then. And there's one other time, and that's in Caesarea. And it's so interesting, Andrew, that you mentioned the centurion and the sick servant, because I've often wondered, and the Bible doesn't tell us, so obviously it doesn't matter, but I kind of wonder, was it the same centurion? Now, this is a very long two-chapter passage, so I'm not going to read it out, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to summarize it for you. And it's Acts 10 and 11. But it's important because it is the only other time when the Holy Spirit was received without having hands laid upon the person. So the summary. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. He loved God, and his family loved God, and his servants loved God. He was obviously a good leader within his household and had led his family to believe in the real God, not the Roman gods. They were prayerful. They'd been praying. And Cornelius specifically, it says, had been praying and praying and praying for God. There's a longing there. And one day God says to him, I've heard your prayers, Cornelius. Just call, send somebody out to bring Peter here. There's a guy called Peter in Joppa. Send somebody to get him. Meanwhile, over in Joppa, there's Peter. Somebody's cooking a meal. He has the vision of the net coming down filled with unclean animals. And God says, eat it. And he says, no, I never eat anything unclean. And God takes it back again. And it happens again, and it comes down full of all the unclean animals, and God says, eat it. And Peter says, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. And eventually it clicks, and he realizes that God is saying, do you know what? Because of Jesus, nothing is unclean anymore. And then suddenly he comes downstairs, and there's this chap who's come from Cornelius. Would you come and talk to my Roman master? Well, Jews aren't allowed to talk to Roman people, are they? They're Gentiles. We don't talk to them. Oh, just a minute. Nothing's unclean. Yeah, okay. I'll come with you. So off he goes to Caesarea. And Cornelius asks whatever questions he wants to find out from Peter and says, well, you know, God told me that you would come and told me to send for you, so obviously you've got something to say. So Peter starts to preach to the family and the household, and whilst he is preaching, because they already believe, and because they've been passionate for God, and because they've been asking God for more of himself, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And Peter's like, whoa, that's what happened to us. Well, if that's what happened to us, then I should baptize them in water. But baptism in water is only for Jews. But these are Gentiles, but God says nothing's unclean, and he's given them his spirit. So therefore, okay, I'm going to baptize you in water. And the story doesn't end there, because Peter gets into a lot of trouble for that from the religious leaders. And they haul him over the coals, and he says, yes, but don't you realize God gave them the Holy Spirit? So therefore God thinks there's no difference between them and us, because he gave us the Holy Spirit. So that's the story. So we can see that there's a purpose in the fact that there wasn't the laying on of hands in that occasion. And the purpose is, God is going to prove to Peter, without any shadow of a doubt, that Gentiles can be Christians. And that, because of Jesus, there's no longer any barriers. There's no longer any prejudice. There's no longer any Jew or Gentile or male or female or slave or free. Everyone's the same because of Jesus, and they can all have the Holy Spirit. Those two initial outpourings. But apart from that, it's always imparted the baptism. I'm not calling the Holy Spirit it. I will always call him him. But that baptism is always imparted by the laying on of hands. And Paul, in Romans 1 and 11, says and makes that point, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Today it's the same. The vast majority of baptisms in the Holy Spirit are imparted by the laying on of hands. And when it doesn't involve the laying on of hands, it's because there's a strong reason. And I'm going to tell you my testimony of when I was baptized in the Spirit. How long have we been around? 36 years ago. So the church that we were involved with was a high Anglo-Catholic charismatic church. Awesome. What a combination. And every year they used to host a Colin Urquhart ministry weekend. And the first year I'd come along and joined the church, I'd missed it and it had already happened, and everyone was like, oh, wasn't it wonderful when Colin Urquhart was here? And I'm like, who's Colin Urquhart? All those conversations happened. Next year he comes and it's like, wow, this is amazing, golly, wow. And I just sat back, and it was the first time I'd heard speaking in tongues in a vast, with a vast crowd, because all the churches from around would come and join in with our church. And it was awesome. And I just sat there and soaked up the atmosphere and thought, wow, next year I'm going to go forward for prayer. And I did. And nothing happened. And I was cross. And I went home and I said to AJ, it's not fair. I thought I was going to get the Holy Spirit. And he went off to college, and I had the next day off from work, and I was hoovering the flat in a real temper with God. I was hoovering around and really angry with God. It's not fair. Now I've got to wait another whole year. The next thing I knew, the hoover was running next to me, and I was lying on the ground speaking in tongues, and I have no idea how long I'd been there. And I thought, oh. And God said to me, you thought Colin Urquhart was going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, but it's me. And God had to show me that it was nothing to do with this big name. He had to, and so that's why. Now, you could argue, well, I had laid hands laid on me, so therefore the impartation happened then, and nothing happened to manifest. And that might be true, but in my mind, God just had to prove to me that it was him and not Colin Urquhart. So there we go. But most times it's an impartation. And it's important that there is a laying on of hands, because that's what the Bible says, and that's what the pattern that God put in place. So we're going to move on to the gifts of the Spirit. Now, those, here we got the buttons on the fire truck, right? The gift, the Holy Spirit baptism, think of buying the fire truck. The gifts, the stuff that comes with it, that's the exciting thing as well. What is he doing us? Well, it's our gateway to the power of God. Baptism in the Holy Spirit has many wonderful, powerful, and beautiful gifts for us. The Holy Spirit distributes them at his own will, and that's one of the differences with the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit, all of us should have all of it. But the baptism, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit says, well, Jesus has given you to me, and I'm going to give you these three, and I'm going to give somebody else the other four, or whatever. It is possible for one individual to have all the gifts of the Spirit. There's 25 in all, I counted. But it's rare. And it is through the empowering of the Holy Spirit that a person is qualified by God to become one of those people that got that Jesus gifts to the church. Ephesians 4:11, we've again a verse that we've used before. But Christ gave to himself Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. So if a church has an apostle, which simply means somebody who God has sent along, or a prophet, or an evangelist, or a pastor, or a teacher, then those people are Jesus' gift to that church. They're people who've been empowered by the Holy Spirit specifically, anointed and honed by Jesus, and he takes that person and he gives them to the church. And we call those gifts listed there, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. Those are what's known as the offices of the Holy Spirit. And if a person holds those office, that office, then the things that they do, so the prophesying of a prophet, that's not a job they do. The pastoring and the shepherding and the care of a pastor, that's not a job they do. It is intrinsically who they are. It's who they are as a person to the very core, because that's what Jesus has done in their lives, that's what Jesus has made them, and that's why Jesus has gifted them to the church. One of the ways that that can be recognized is that wherever they go, whatever church they might go to, whichever town they might move away from and move to a different one and go to a new church, they'll always end up doing the same thing. Because it's not the job they do, it's the person who they are. And, of course, the reason is because that's who Jesus has made them. The Greek word for grace is charis. And the word for gift is charisma. And the plural of charisma, so gifts, is charismata. And obviously, from that word, charismata, we get the word charismatic, which describes a person or a church that moves in the power gifts of the Holy Spirit. These gifts are given by the Holy Spirit for a purpose. They're manifestations, which simply means clear displays of the power of God, and they are confirmations of the truth of the gospel. Mark 16:15-20 says, and they went about preaching everywhere. The Lord was working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. And Hebrews 2:4 says, God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles by the gift of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So we can see that there's a purpose in the gifts. Along with the preaching of the Bible, there are signs and wonders and miracles that point people to Jesus. Healings are a sign that God, the God of love, wants his people to be well. The Greek word sozo, it's used throughout the Bible, specifically lots of times in the New Testament, and it means three things. It means salvation, healing, and deliverance. That is the Holy Spirit. That's what they want for us. They want us to be saved. The Trinity wants us to be healed, and the Trinity wants us to be delivered from those things that bind us. And they're all available to us because of the death of Jesus. And that's why you might sometimes hear the term healing is in the atonement being the work of Christ. Healing is part of that work of Christ. The gifts are from the Holy Spirit, and they are spiritual, therefore, supernatural. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, Paul scolds his readers for acting like mere humans. They were bickering and arguing amongst each other. And he says, don't be like ordinary human beings, because the point is, when we've got the almighty, enormous God living in us because we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have something extra. We've got something more, something that comes from God, something supernatural that makes us not actually anymore just like ordinary human beings, although, of course, we are very much still ordinary human beings. The gifts of the Spirit are signs for others, edification and wholeness for us as individuals and the church, vehicles to deepen our understanding and our worship, and the means by which we can move in the things that Jesus said and told us that we would do. So lastly, let's have a look at what they are. Although it's a vast subject, and we may, as Andrew said, come back to look more specifically, because to be honest, each and every gift could have a sermon all of its own. So there we go. I said there was 25. There you go. That's a year's sermon sorted. We've already mentioned Ephesians 4:11 and how it describes the people that Jesus gives the church as a whole to build up believers and enable them to serve the Lord and others. I love the description of the Holy Spirit gifts as bodybuilders. They're the most powerful means by which we become strong and effective disciples of Jesus. And here are the New Testament summaries of the gifts. We've got 1 Corinthians 12:7-11. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To each one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between the spirits. To another, speaking in different kind of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. These are the work of the one and the same Spirit. He distributes them to each one just as he determines. In Romans 12:6-8, it says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy according to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do so diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And 1 Corinthians 12:28, God appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teacher, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging spirit cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I have to the poor and don't have love, then I'm nothing. If I give my body over to hardship, that I may boast, but I do not have love. I gain nothing. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So quickly adding in encouragement, which I didn't type out here, which as I say makes 26. We've got pastoring, teaching, tongues and interpretation, prophecy, healings, miracles, gifts of faith, spiritual discernment, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, serving, oh, I did put encouraging, providing for others, leadership, being merciful, helpfulness, administration, feeding the poor, martyrdom, the joy of the Lord, faith, hope, and finally, and most importantly, love. You can see why I said we've got to come back to this subject. There are just a few subjects within that that cause confusion and sometimes trouble and misunderstanding. And so therefore, I'm just going to look at those very, and I'm going to be as quick as I can because I know we're running out of time. So I'll just speak faster because I don't want to miss anything out. People are often afraid of the gifts. So this is the first point. They think the Holy Spirit is going to take over and that the person won't be in control of themselves. But that is not the case. It's far from true. 1 Corinthians 14:32 says, the spirit of the prophet is in the control of the prophet. When we properly use the gifts of the Spirit, we always remain in control. It is us that does the earthly bit. It's us that speaks in tongues. The Lord gives us the language, but it's us that does it. He doesn't grab hold of our tongues and make sounds come out of our mouths. We do the earthly bit. We let God do his bit. Okay, administration. That's one that people get funny about. I've seen it and heard so much stuff about administration, that's not a gift, just being an organised person. But the word that the Bible uses is Greek, kubemsis. And what it means is the ability to steer a ship. Okay, just think about that. Where would we be without our administrators? It's a vital gift indeed. Hey, Phil? AJ? Now, tongues. Oh, so much trouble. People get into such mischief and confusion and misunderstanding about tongues. When we speak in tongues, we are speaking. It's not a trance thing where the Holy Spirit can take control of our mouths. And on the subject of tongues, Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 14 of orderly tongues and interpretation. That's a specific, that he's not talking about praying in tongues and he's not talking about singing in tongues. They're different. There's two different kinds of tongues. What he's talking about here are utterances in tongues, and that is a proclamation, it's a prophetic word, but in tongues. And that obviously does need interpretation, because otherwise people won't know what God is talking about and what God wants to say to us. If it was true, as some say, that praying in tongues is wrong in a corporate setting, and should be because it can't be interpreted, how is it possible when Paul encourage us to speak in tongues corporately? And there's evidence in Acts when they do that. And singing in tongues too. Paul mentions it in regard to private worship, but in 1 Corinthians 14, but also in Ephesians 5, he says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Lord Jesus. So it is perfectly biblical and right to pray and sing in tongues together in church. But if there's an utterance, that is, as I say, a proclamation or a prophetic word in tongues, then it should and must be, as it says, two or three at most, and they should be interpreted. Another ways in which tongues can differ, sometimes they are a human earthly language that the person hasn't learnt. And then, you know, I've heard of it. Obviously, it happened in Pentecost because it says everyone could hear them speaking in their own language. But I've also heard of times when somebody's been praying in tongues and the person in front of them is from another country. And they say, wow, you were just praying. How do you know such and such a language? You were praising God and extolling and prophesying in my native language. So sometimes it is a human language. Sometimes it's a spiritual language that's known only to God. And that is where the Bible says it edifies us, because as we open up ourselves to speak out those words and to pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is giving us the words to say, and it edifies us and builds us up and increases our faith. Now, the final one I want to look at that causes confusion is gift faith. Because we know that everyone has to have faith to believe. You can't be a Christian unless you've got faith. So that is saving faith. But gift faith is a different thing. And we're going to look at an example, or two examples in a minute. Gift faith is an extraordinary, absolute knowledge that God is going to do something. Not might, not an asking him, but an absolute knowledge that he is going to do it. I want you to think of the lame man in Acts 3, verses 1 to 10. He asked Peter and John for money. I'm going to pick it up in verse 3 and through to 6 because of time. So when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And walk he did. We know he jumped up and down and ran around and told everybody what God had done for him. We all know the children's song as well, of course. Now look at Peter in that story. First of all, he says, "Look at us." He's not going to do, you know, the beggars. We see people with their hats or whatever and their guitars, and you know, and they've got a hat, and people just walk past and toss the money in. No, that's not what Peter wanted here. He wanted the man's attention. And Peter did not say, what did he not say? He didn't say, "Oh Lord Jesus, this poor man, he's never been able to walk and he's having to beg for money. Please let him walk. Please let him walk. Please heal him." No. He speaks to the man, not to God, and he says, "Get up and walk." Now I've got to tell you, you don't say that unless you absolutely know, with no shadow of a doubt, that when you say it, they will be able to stand up and walk. And this is actually, I've had this happen to me. I'm going to share it with you, not for any kind of reason, but just to explain that I do understand what it means to know. Like I said to you, didn't I? Gift faith is an extraordinary, absolute knowledge that God is going to do something. There's been two occasions when God has given me gift faith. And on both occasions, I was chatting with a mother on one occasion and a childminder on another, people I didn't know, and they had with them children who, in different ways, were very, very sick. You know, kind of heavy chest infection, snot pouring out of their eyes, all that kind of business. And on those, I've prayed for people to get healed, right? Hundreds, thousands, I guess, of times. But on these two occasions, I got to tell you, I looked at those children and I just knew with absolute certainty, more certainty than I knew that I was standing in the swimming pool waiting room. I just, absolute, everything in me knew that God was going to instantly heal the child. Just knew it. And then on the other occasion, the same, it was in the mothers and toddlers group, I knew this child would be instantly better when I spoke the word. And you know, that is a supernatural thing. There's nothing human in me that I could explain how it felt or what it was, except I do know that it was gift faith. And so I say, can I pray for your babies? Looks a little bit unwell there. That's weird. Yeah, well, I'm a Christian and I believe God heals and I believe he can heal your baby. And they say, well, yeah, all right then, you know, weirdo. I put my hand on the child's head, two occasions, a couple of years apart, but both exactly the same, right? Put my hand on the child's head and I say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And the mum wipes the face and the eyes aren't red anymore. And the child jumps up and she's been telling me how the child hasn't eaten for 3 days and grabs his brother, because we were in this, on this one occasion, the swimming pool car park, and big brother was, you know, doing his swimming. And so mum had snacks and the child instantly jumps out of the pushchair, goes around, gets some snacks out of the mother's bag and starts shoving them in her mouth because she's so hungry. And that's an amazing healing, and it is a gift of healing. And that was a gift from the Holy Spirit of healing to the child. But to me, it was a gift faith. Because there was no doubt. You know, and I pray for you. I pray and I think, oh, you know, Lord, please heal this person. I think, will it be today? Is it going to be instant? You know, will it be next week? And the bugs are just going to die off and that's what they do and we get better. But on those occasions, I just knew. God's going to do it and he's going to do it instantly. And he did. It's got nothing to do with humanity or having a good idea or having ordinary faith, which I do have faith for healing, because I believe when I pray for people, when any of us pray for people for healing, God wants to heal. But this was different, and that's gift faith. And now we must leave it, because there's no more time. In fact, sorry. But the cry of my heart here is that learning what is available to us, what Jesus wants to give, and what the Holy Spirit wants to distribute among us as individuals and as a church, will inspire us, will excite us, will send us to our prayer times crying out more God, asking for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit for yourself and for the church. Whether we've been filled before or not, whether we've had baptism in the Holy Spirit or not, because Ephesians 5 we know says we have to be being filled. So if we've never received the Holy Spirit baptism, know this morning that God wants to give it to you. And if you have received the Holy Spirit baptism before, know this morning that God wants to give it to you again.